Scripture reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, chapter 7 through 1, verses 1 through 40. We will not be reading all 49 of those verses. We'll be only reading a select amount of them. So again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 to 20, chapter 7, 1 through verse 40. And when you turn to that passage, please rise with me. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible. And if you see that a brother or sister next to you doesn't have one, if you can share yours, please do so with them. Again, I'll be reading the passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, 7, 1 through 40, select verses, and I'll tell you which ones. Verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Chapter 7, verse 3. The husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedom. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called to Christ's slave, when he was called, is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. For now on those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson to deliver this morning's message. The title of his message is Freedom to Glorify God with Your Body, which is his eighth in the series titled Rethinking Church. Pastor Wilson.
I did not know that this Saturday's men's meeting is rated R. But nevertheless, I think it's the Holy Spirit's guidance that we are entering into a series of message in the First Corinthians, and now we're touching upon the area that a lot of people might feel uncomfortable to talk about, and people outside of the church might feel too comfortable to talk about all the time. It's about sexual relationship, about marriage, and about all these things. But actually, it's all going back down to one notion. How do we do with our body? How do we do with our body? Now, I would like to invite you to keep your Bible open. The reason for me to put in so many verses today is because I think if I cut them apart, I would not do the text justice. These messages will tie in together with a bigger picture in view. And I want to include that chapter 6, verses 12 to 20 as the foundation for chapter 7. And that foundation is actually addressing to the notion about freedom. And the example that Paul used was freedom with our body. Now, how do you define freedom? I don't know how do you define freedom, but if we do a survey today, inside the church, outside the church, I think I would not be surprised to hear that people define freedom that way. Nobody tell me what to do. I am in charge of myself. I want to do things my own way. But can you imagine if you are on an airplane and you are going to parachuting? You jump out of the airplane, you are free falling. And if you get used to that kind of feeling, you probably feel excited. It's a wonderful experience. But in order for you to enjoy that experience, you have to adhere to certain rules. For example, what kind of thing you need to wear. You cannot say that parachute is too heavy, too bulky, and I don't look cool in there, so I don't wear it. You have to adhere to a set of rules, like the coach will tell you when to pull the string. Freedom come with some requirement. And I think one person said it, I forget who, but he said, eternal vigilance is the price for liberty. The price for liberty is eternal vigilance. In order for us to enjoy the freedom, we have to submit to certain requirements and limitations. It is oxymoron, but it's true. It's true. So that is why in chapter 6, verse 12 to 20, Paul laid it out very clearly, and I asked John to read that to you. Verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The original language, Paul was using a word play. He said, everything is under my power, but I will not be overpowered by anything. So in other words, the kind of freedom that Paul is talking about, submit to certain rules. And those rules, when you look at it, it seems to be contradicting to your definition of freedom. But yet, when we dig in deeper in the passage, we will see that is actually setting us free and giving us more joy to enjoy the freedom that God intends for us. So let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning I pray that you will use me as your mouthpiece to speak clearly and freely of your word for your people. And I pray that when we sit under the teaching of your word, would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, humble us, tear down our self-defense, penetrate the walls, so that we willingly and joyfully submit to your word, to your truth. Because we can find life in your truth. In Christ's name, we pray together. Chapter 7, with the foundation of chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, talking about the notion of freedom. That freedom is actually under the guidance of God. God gave us freedom, but he doesn't want us to be lord over and rule over by the thing that we are free to enjoy. I think all of us can identify with that. You know, in this country, we are rich. We have many, many choices when you go to a restaurant. You know, you go to the deli, and then you look at that, and people ask you, what do you want? You want a sandwich. What kind of sandwich? And then you can ask all the details. What kind of bread? I still remember 20-some years ago when I first came to this country, I went to a deli, I look at it, and I listen to the people on the line, and then they're ordering things. They're barking out order like, blah, 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 and I couldn't catch it. So finally, I memorized some of those things. And I woke up there, I said, I want a roast beef sandwich with lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise. And I thought, oh, I'm safe. He said, what kind of bread? I don't know. So I just pointed one of those things. You know, we've been bombarded with a lot of choices. We think that options, no limits, is freedom. Well, we're used to that. We don't like people tell us what to do. We don't like our option being limited. But yet, Paul here saying that everything is permissible. He said twice, that's what the Corinthians were quoting. Everything is permissible. They were thinking about, you know, now we've been set free in Christ Jesus, so we can do whatever we want. But little did they know that they've been contaminated and corrupted by their culture. Because at that time, you know, if you're following this series about rethinking church, you know that the background of it is that at that time there's a teaching called Gnosticism. Gnostic is a word related to the English word knowing. They uphold spiritual theory, abstract matters, but they downplay material like woods, things, clothes, and all these things, including the body. They demean that, and they're looking at material as a confinement of the better thing, which is spiritual. So what are you going to do with that material, particularly your body? Then we have only two choices. One is we make it suffer. We put hardship on it so that the spirit can come out. Then the other part, extreme, is, well, if material doesn't count, my body doesn't count, so I can do whatever I want, whatever I please. At the end, it doesn't count. So that was the background they were in. So that's why there's a saying that everything is permissible. It's coming from that misunderstanding. Now, Paul is saying that, no, the gospel is not that. The gospel has a part that affirming the material aspects of our being. And God see that as good. And then he enter into chapter 7. Chapter 7, the first part, the first 16 verses, verses 1 to 16, is addressing to those who are married. With that kind of antagonizing view of material versus spirit, some people in Corinthian church, they're thinking about, now I become a Christian, then the spirit aspect is good, then the material, all these things may be evil. So if I'm married, they are thinking about the sexual relationship within marriage. Should I refrain from that? Should I refrain from that? So that is why here in chapter 7, verse 1, now that you wrote about it, it is good for a man not to marry. The word marry, actually, if the original translation is touch, it's alluding to sexual relationship. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. But furthermore, Paul say something drastically surprised us. In verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, taking note that we are talking about in the context of sexual relationship. He's not talking about the marital duty that he's going to sweep the floor, do the dishes, and all these things. He's talking about explicitly about sexual relationship. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, what is Paul saying here? Because down there in these 16 verses, we don't have time to go through them one by one. But you will see that he was also addressing to some of the things like for those who are unmarried, single, and when you are married, but your spouse is non-believer, or you become a Christian, but you're already in a divorce. So what are you going to do with those things? But Paul here laying down one very important principle. He said in the most intimate relationship that human can experience, there's a rule of thumb that governs that, which is selfless. Your body does not belong to you alone, but belong to your spouse as well. You don't have ownership. You don't have absolute control. The most intimate aspect of relationship, the sexual relationship God designed in a way, is to reflect the selfless love that one human can possibly communicate to the other. There's no other way. There's no better way. There's no deeper way to communicate that kind of selfless love. Think about that. This world telling us a totally different message. You drive down the highway, you turn on the TV, you look at the magazine, you turn on the computer. Everything is about me. Even the sexual message. Everything is about satisfy me. and it turned God's original design to be selfless into a self-centered practice. No wonder so broken. When the passion, when the gratification gone, what's left behind? Brokenness, guilt, shame, and all these things. That's why coming Saturday we're going to talk about sexual purity. We talk about that topic not because we are moral, but because that was not what God designed in the first place. If you want to experience the full-blown blessing and the glory and the joy in your life, you ought to go back to the original design. Selfless, reflected that way. And this is the issue about sexuality today. Unless we go back to this very basic principle, there's no solution. It's the same economy that God put forth. To give is always blessed than to receive. To give is always blessed than to receive. When we give, we experience surprising satisfaction and joy on our own part. That is how God designed it. That is drastically different from the message that we receive day after day from the media and from our education. So Paul is here saying that marriage was designed in a way to reflect the kind of selfless love for each other. In a way, in other places in Paul's letters, it's reflecting how Jesus Christ loved his church. And that love to the church, universal church and local church, is unconditional. It's not because your church is good, because your church is reaching to certain number of attendance. No, even your church has internal fight, even your church is ugly, even your church has a lot of issues, God still loved that church. And Christ died for his church. And if God commit to his church, who are we? Because today, in our culture, in our society, is so consumer-oriented that if we don't find anything in there for me, I go to another restaurant. And furthermore, I criticize. Now, I'm not talking about shutting off criticism. Constructive, healthy criticism is what the church needed. But cynicism reflect the very foundation of our corrupt sinfulness in there. You look at the Bible, how rebellious God's people was, and how steadfast God's love and mercy is. And you cannot escape this conclusion. God loved his people regardless. And marriage is to reflect that. Marriage has a higher calling to reflect the kind of love that Christ for his church. And that's why Paul here say in the first 16 verses, say, stay married if you are married. Stay married. Don't think to get out. Even though your spouse is non-believer, stick with that. Unless your spouse wants to go, then you cannot hold him or her. But if your spouse still wants to be in that relationship, stay married. And what if your spouse is... What about people who are divorced? And Paul said, if your divorce is not a biblical reason, stay unmarried. Because that covenant is for all, is not just for believers. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God created men and women and command them to be united as one. They will separate from their parents and form a distinct and independent unit. That is a command. That is an ordained for all human. It's not just for the believers. So that's why Paul said, stay unmarried, because that covenant not being nullified because your spouse walk away. Unless there's a biblical reason. That is why in the church, we do marital counseling. We do premarital counseling. I usually require a couple who want to get married, give me at least 6 months' time. I have to go through a lot of things with you to make sure things in your life, in each other's life, will be transparent to each other and no stone unturned. But most importantly, I want to help you to develop your ability to deal with problems yourself healthily. Why do we do these things? Why do we have put on all these requirements? It's not bureaucracy. Because we value marriage. And we think marriage is one of the best things that God gave us as gift, to reflect the love of Christ to His church. So Paul is teaching us there's a freedom in God. Freedom in marriage to live a selfless life. And secondly, in verses 17 to 24, Paul addressing us to us another aspect of freedom, which is freedom from our circumstances. That we are free from being defined by our situation. Listen here, 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain his place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And what we're talking about? He's talking about slavery here. Slavery is an unjust system. Inhumane. In the Roman world, there's so many slaves. And what did Paul say? If you are called, when you become Christian, when you know Christ, you are a slave, stay where you are. Now, be careful. Paul is not affirming slavery is good. But he's addressing something more fundamental than just the political or the social situation. He said, you know, in verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. That little parenthesis, that tells us Paul is not actually, he's not affirming the system of slavery. He said, if you can get freedom, do so. But he said there's something more important. What is more important? He addressed what counts and what doesn't count. What did he say about things that doesn't count? Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. So in other words, Paul is saying that whatever situation you and I are in right now, and I suspect all of us, maybe a majority of us, would think that the situation that I am in is less desirable. There's always something it could be better. It can be improved. But Paul is saying that whatever situation you are in, that is not the point. The point is, in that situation, you keep God's command. So what does that mean? That means we can face whatever difficulties and challenge in our life as it is, and still glorifying God. And still glorifying God. So what Paul is saying, that we should not allow our situation to define who we are. How do you know that you've been defined by the situation? You start to complain. You start to react to that. Then you are inevitably being defined by the situation you are in. But Paul here telling us we are defined by something else. And what is that something else? That something else is our new identity in Christ, which leads us to the last part of the chapter 7, a large chunk, verse 25 to 40. In here, Paul addressed to the unmarried virgins. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, when Paul say that, he's not meaning that my word is not inspired. Paul is saying that I do not have direct teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet what he taught is still trustworthy, is coming from the Holy Spirit. It's not uninspired, it's still inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's addressing that for the virgin, for those who are unmarried. And he take up an issue in verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So he is talking about something in the future, which is the kingdom of God is going to come when Jesus comes again. And that is the future that all Christians look forward to, and we know that it will happen. And therefore, that assurance in the future coming back and define who we are right now. Because you and I are not defined by our past, nor defined by our presence, the situation that you are in, but defined by the things going to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has urged us to live today as if we are expecting for the promise to fulfill. So he said, if you are unmarried, his advice is, if you can, don't get married. Now, then you ask a question. You know, you are married, some of us, you know, basically we are in two categories. You are married, you are unmarried. Right? Among us. For those who are married, does that mean, you know, when you look deeply and carefully on verse 25 to 40, is Paul upholding and saying singleness is better than marriage? And for those who are single, when you read the first part of chapter 7, and do you think that being single is, I'm in certain kind of deficit? The answer is yes and no. It depends on. It goes back to Paul saying in this passage, saying that it's a gift from God. God will give some of us who need to get married, and give some of us to remain single. But no, whatever that notion is, whatever that option is, whatever that situation is for you, is for one purpose. And the purpose is not for you. The purpose is to have undivided devotion to Christ. So in other words, if God give you the gift to remain single, the reason for you to remain single is not negatively, I cannot find a spouse, or possibly I have more freedom, I can do whatever I want. No, not those reasons. You remain single, then your goal is, how can I live a life and have undivided devotion to Christ, to glorify Christ? And if you are married, is your marriage reflecting the kind of love that Christ loved the church? And that is the way in your marriage you glorify God. And all these things has something to do with our body, physical body. Paul is not taking our body and put it in a different category. It is integrated into our spiritual wellness. And it's a whole package for us to glorify God. Because in this world, whether you are married or you're not married, you are married, you have danger. Paul said it in the last part, you know, if you are married, you have a lot of things to worry about. You have to please your wife or husband. You have to please your children. What is that? That danger is when you're, if you are married, the danger is these things would drift you away from your undivided devotion to God. Same way, if you are single, there's certain danger in there, which is sexual immorality. You cannot control your passion. You burn with passion. You struggle with a sexual desire. But if both of these disadvantages, you can successfully control, or by the grace of God can handle that, then you can use your marriage or your singleness to glorify God. You know, I do a lot of counseling. What makes my heart ache when I see young people, you struggle with finding a partner in your life. Struggle to a degree that you forsake everything, just concentrate on that. My heart aches because that is not the purpose of marriage. My heart aches also for those who are in marriage, that you are struggling in your marriage, that you have communication issues, that you have anger and rage toward each other unresolved, or the burden of your job, your family demand, gradually, unnoticedly replace your passion for Christ. My heart aches for that. God gave us all this in life is to glorify Him, but when we glorify Him, we found new joy and satisfaction in His design. He wants to set us free to glorify Him in our bodies. Don't go for the second best. Don't even go for those substitutes. This society gives us a lot of substitutes, but they never will quench your thirst, because your thirst is designed for something good and healthy. There was a youth group in Chicago. They have a summer spring trip going to Florida, a beach, to do evangelism. Before they depart, this youth pastor has a worry. He'd gone through that all the time. He was thinking, I take this group of teenagers full of energy, passion, going to Florida in a beach to preach the gospel. But the moment I arrive, we arrive there, I know that the breeze coming from the ocean, the sand, the sun, and the joyful atmosphere there, they probably will lose their focus very quickly. So this year, he thought of one plan. He found two pieces of wood, fashioned that into a cross, a big one. And before they get on the bus, he bring that cross in front of this group of teenagers, saying that, guys and girls, I want us to carry this cross to whatever place that we're going to be in Florida, and reminding us, this is the purpose that we are coming for. The teenager looked at it, scratching their heads, where does it come from? And, it doesn't work that way. But nevertheless, the new pastor insists, though they haul the cross into the bus, they complain, they take up so much of leg room, or, the hall, the aisle, is uncomfortable. But the youth pastor did not budge in. So when they arrive, they go to the hotel, they assign someone carry the cross. There's more than one boy or one person to carry the cross. They go to a restaurant, they carry the cross in. They become an eyesore. They go in there in the first couple of days, they feel embarrassed. What are these people? Where did they come from? What are they holding this big, ugly wooden thing into the restaurant? But you know what? After the third day, fourth day, the teenager get used to it. Whenever they go, they carry the cross. Then they go to the beach to preach the gospel, they put the cross there. They go to the restaurant, they carry the cross. You know what? That cross greatly helped them focus on the purpose of the trip. So at the end of the trip, the youth pastor give each teenager two big, long nails. And he said, you are holding two big, long nails. If you want to commit to love Christ, to glorify Him for the rest of your life, take one nail and nail it on the cross. And take the other one, take it home, put it in your drawer as a reminder. One after the other, the teenager go up there and nail one of their nails on the cross. 15 years later, they all grown up. And then one teenager become a stockbroker. One day he called up this old youth pastor. And he said, remember that year, the trip? I cannot forget that you make us carry that big, ugly wooden cross. And then remember the last day that you asked us to nail those nails on the cross? I did mine. And you know what? Until today, I still holding the other nail, and I put it in my drawer in my office. Whenever I feel like I wandering around and going away from the cross, I open it up, I take up that nail, and it reminds me back on track. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things in your life that drag you, pull you away from the cross. But Paul here reminds us, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you can summarize in one sentence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It affects not only just your theological thinkings. It doesn't just affect your idea and concept about faith and how do you express your faith. But it also affects the most tangible aspect in your life, even your sexual life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The kind of self-sacrificial love, humility, that is what God designed the most intimate aspect in our life for. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before You knowing that we are all sinners. Our eyes are prone to wonder. Our ear will hear different teachings. Our hearts are divided. But thank You. You sacrificed Your Son Jesus Christ on the cross to draw us back to total devotion to You. And we have to confess we have yet experienced the full-blown blessing of totally devote to Christ, the kind of joy and satisfaction in our life would be. So this morning, as we preparing ourselves to partake the communion, thank You, God, for once again remind us that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, to bring us into reconciliation with our Creator, You, God the Father. We submit ourselves to Your guidance. We repent from our darkness, even our sexual immorality. And we ask that God, would You please cleanse us with Your Son Jesus Christ's blood and set us free. Free to love You. Free to pursue You, free to follow You. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.